open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. We come this evening to the last of the eight woes that the Lord Jesus pronounces against the scribes and the Pharisees. And we will read from verse 29 to the end of the chapter. We will look this evening at verses 29 to 36. Let us hear the word of God, Matthew 23, beginning at verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. And some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may deal wisely and faithfully and truly with these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he pronounced while he was upon the earth. We pray that we may understand them aright. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst undertake for thy servant that we may faithfully hear what Jesus says unto the churches. We pray that we may be not more or less harsh and not more or less loving than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For this, we need the power of thy Holy Spirit, the guidance and wisdom that comes from above. We ask for that, Lord, for we are unequal to this task, but thou art able to supply the need of all thy servants, and we commit this unto thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation, we are very prone to create images of the past heroes of the faith that suit our own ideas and tendencies. The Lord Jesus does in Psalm 50, the psalmist says, thou thoughtest I was altogether such an one as thyself. And there's a very much a tendency for us even to think of God as someone who isn't that different from ourselves. So we need to continually be educated about who God is, listening closely to his word. But we do that also with the saints. And sometimes we make them, I guess we can say, we can turn them to Roman Catholic saints, where we sanctify them, hold them up to a position that they would be appalled. If they heard that we were speaking of them in that way, they would say, don't do that. And we tend to, because we admire their writing, because we admire how they've been used in history, we can elevate them to a place where they were not intended to be, and they themselves never considered themselves to be. So just like Jeremiah, the great men of the church, the great men of church history, were often very despised and unpopular. They stood against the tide. They did provoke others to love and good works. When we get down to it, you and I probably would have had some trouble living under the ministry of Martin Luther, or John Calvin, or Charles Spurgeon, and all the rest, whoever your particular. I hope you do have some Christian heroes from the past. It's good. It's good to read biographies. It's good to read the works of men who have gone before. But sometimes we love them so much we make them more than what they really were. They were godly, but they were only men. And the Lord, you know, reminds us about that from time to time. And it's good for you and I to remember that that is the case. So we ought to revere godly men, but remember that there's only one hero, if I can use that word reverently, regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only hero in the Word of God. Right? You remember when you went to Sunday school and you heard these wonderful stories about Samson and about Gideon and about all these, look what they did, look how strong Samson was. And then you grow up and you read the stories and you say, well, that's not quite the way my Sunday school teacher told those stories when I was young. They were men with problems. They were weak men, but they were mighty in the Lord, weren't they? They did great exploits. Because God was with them. Because God empowered them. God made weak men. And why did he do that, by the way? Why does he operate that way? So that you'll give glory to him. Is that Gideon? What a win. Hiding from the Midianites. Come on. And the Lord coming to him. And what does the Lord say to Gideon? Oh, thou mighty man of God. Wait a minute. He's hiding. Mighty man of God. You know, God says he's a mighty man of God. He is, isn't he? That's all that he need. God declared that he was a mighty man of God. So that's good enough for me. And all of the whole story of Gideon, just for one example, shows us that God delivered his people. He used that sinful Gideon, but God, it was God who delivered his people. So here was one of the last problems that we're addressing, or that Jesus addressed regarding the Pharisees and the scribes, again calling them hypocrites. And remember, a hypocrite is somebody who says this and does that, right? He has rules for everybody else, but he exempts himself. Well, I have a reason for not doing that, you understand. So they were misleading the people by their life. So we see, first of all, then, that these scribes and Pharisees had respect, we'll use the air quotes there, had respect for the dead prophets. They professed a great love for the prophets that were martyred. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. So they said, Jeremiah, we would never have let Jeremiah be lowered into that pit. We would never have put him in that vile place. No, we love the prophets. We love the holy men of old. And they said that with a tremendous air of self-righteousness. I don't know why those wicked men would have done that to Jeremiah. Why they would have slain Zechariah. What were they thinking? We would never do anything like that. So uh, be like those wicked men. One man said, and this is what we tend to do, it's always easier to listen to men that we don't have to live with, right? Than men that we do. Remember that little poem, to dwell above with saints we love. Oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. Right? We actually have to deal with those people and their inconsistencies, their hypocrisies. So that's the way it is. One man said, ask in Moses' time, who were the good people? They will be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but not Moses. He should be stoned. Ask in Samuel's time, who were the good people? They will be Moses and Joshua, but not Samuel. Ask in the time of Christ, who were such? They will be all the former prophets with Samuel, but not Christ and his apostles. And it's easier to consider other people to be holy than people in our own day. So that was where they pretended to like people that they did not really know. And Jesus says, no, you're not like those who would have protected the prophets. You're more like those who killed the prophets. Verse 31, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. You're following in a spiritual line that really is evil. You're professing to love the men of old. If you were there, you would have done the very same thing. So, and he tells them, he kind of lays a judgment on them in verse 32. He says, fill up then the measure of your fathers. You might as well, if you're going to do that, just carry on. Let him that be evil, let him be evil still, it says in Revelation. And Jesus is saying that if you're looking to change your ways, you might as well be open about it. And what's the context here? Remember, we're just a few days, really say just a few hours from the time that these men are going to put Jesus to death. They're going to abuse the legal system. They're going to lie about what he said and who he was in order to get him out of their way. They are going to crucify him. Jesus actually makes that prediction here a few verses down the road. But he's being very bold in a way. It's almost like he's provoking the Pharisees, right, to do these things. He's not scared of death, though it's found to be a very trying thing. So they are on a course of action. Their lives betray who they are, and they are unable to change themselves. The only way they can change is to be changed by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? They need to be changed. They cannot change themselves. In the same way that the prophet said, a leopard cannot change his spots. You can't turn a leopard into a tiger. And you can't turn a black man into a white man. You can't do that. That's what the prophet says. In that same way, if you could do those things, you could do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Matthew Henry said, carnal people can easily honor the memories of faithful ministers that are dead and gone because they do not reprove them or disturb them in their sins. Right? So don't we get that if you're on Facebook, you get these nice little warm quotes and oh, they're just lovely, they make you feel good. And even from men who you know are faithful, sometimes you think, you should read everything that those men wrote because they wrote some things that you wouldn't approve of quite so readily. And so just read widely. But Matthew Henry says you love them because you hear what you want to hear. You let them speak to you when you want to be spoken to. And when you don't like their message, you either just pass over that or think they're really saying something else. So we have a tendency to do that, to make more of a hero of people than they actually are. So when you read, and it's hard. If you read, read any of Luther's works towards the end of his life, they're embarrassing. He says some really, really harsh and even mean things about the Jews. And you would just cringe. What's the matter with you, Dr. Luther? And I don't know what kind of problems he encountered towards the end of his life, but at the very least, we have to say, there but for the grace of God go I, and the Lord used Martin Luther in a mighty and very powerful way. We don't have to approve of everything that he wrote, do we? No. No, we can, what people often say is that you chew the meat and spit out the bones, right? It doesn't mean that all of his writings are condemned. You think of the thing that's often brought up by our enemies about Calvin and his condemning the life of Servetus for his heresy of Unitarianism. And how could Calvin put a man to death? What's the matter with him? How can you follow a man who would sentence another man to death? Well, first of all, check your history. He didn't sentence anyone to death. It was the Geneva Council that did, and he was not on that council. He wasn't a member of that council. He actually advised them to give a more humane sentence to him. So, first of all, you have to get your facts right, but it also reminds us, even with that example of Luther, these men were sinners that were used of the Lord. And so they didn't always live in a way that we would want them to live. And sometimes we can hold them up to a level of expectation, again, like the Pharisees. We wouldn't expect that of ourselves, but they should have known better. It's very egocentric. So it's good to be aware of them. We can't deny that those things were written. They were written by Luther. These things were, some of them were done by Calvin. We wouldn't agree with them, but does it affect their doctrine? Again, we're primarily interested in their doctrine, their teaching. And that is what brings comfort to the Lord's people. So, I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit. Jesus says, your condemnation of the prophets of this day even are going to lead to, are going to be your condemnation. And again, the Lord Jesus uses very extreme language in verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And I think we have to remember that some of these words could only be spoken by the Lord Jesus, who saw their hearts. We have to be careful not to necessarily take up this language. We need to be, Paul tells Timothy, you need to point out the gainsayers, those who are blaspheming the gospel, those who are undermining the work of Christ. You need to expose them and warn people against them. That's part of the job or the work of the ministry. But Jesus, because he can see their hearts, he calls them snakes. You guys are snakes. You're underhanded. You're sly. And vipers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? If you continue the way you're going to hell. And we can tell people that, right? We can tell, we can say, if you keep going the way you're going, you're going to end up in eternal perdition. That your life shows that you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are presently his enemy. You need to repent of your sins and turn to the Lord, and you can be saved. We're not in a position to condemn anyone. God is judge. The Lord Jesus is judge. But we can tell people, if you live the way you live, if you keep on living that way, you will have to stand before God as the eternal judge, and he will condemn you if turn to him. So as a result of that, here were men who loved the saints of old, but they hated the living prophets. They didn't like the ones around them. And Jesus says, I'm going to send prophets into your midst. Verse 34, therefore behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Is that prophetic? He's talking about himself, isn't he? Jesus is talking about himself. not very specifically here, but he's warning them. This is what's in your heart. I am going to send prophets, and you are going to kill them and crucify them. Some of them you're going to scourge in your synagogues, even in your places of worship. You're going to whip them. You're going to persecute them from city to city. So if they get up and leave and go somewhere else, you're going to follow them and make sure they get a beating. You're going to be relentless. You're going to go after them. And so Jesus says, how can you love or say you love these men of old? But these men that are here now, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, 12 apostles or 11 of the 12 apostles, you've got huge problems. You're always speaking against them. You're always trying to undermine. We see, especially we've seen throughout Matthew, how they love to try to undermine the work of Christ. Don't they? They're always trying to trap him with his words or trying to say something he didn't really say. And the Lord Jesus says, you're going to be accountable for the blood that is shed. Verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. So you're just continuing that work from the Old Testament. So isn't it interesting? It's an interesting providence that you have Abel and Zechariah, so we would say, you're killing all the prophets from A to Z, right? But of course, that doesn't line up with the Hebrew or the Greek alphabet or the Aramaic alphabet. And so it just, but really, that's what Jesus is saying. You killed all the prophets from A to Z. But what he's actually is saying, the way in which he says that is that you killed them from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, to the end of the Hebrew Bible, Second Chronicles. So the Hebrew Bible had a different order than ours. So it ended with 2 Chronicles, with the end of the history of Judah and Israel. It began with Genesis. So all the way through the Bible, from the very beginning to the very end, and that their Bible was the Old Testament, was it? You've slain the prophets. There isn't one that you are innocent of. So you say you love the dead, but you betray that by hating true prophets of God that are being sent into your midst right now, including the greatest of all prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was their condemnation. And so what can you and I learn from these things? This is kind of a repeated lesson as we've been going through these eight woes to the Pharisees, and that is that when you hear any of God's warnings, beloved, consider that you are not immune from them. If you say, those wicked, vile Pharisees, I'm glad I'm not like them, then you're exactly falling prey to the sin that Jesus is accusing them of. It's hypocrisy. And as soon as we're just pointing outward all the time to everyone else's sins and never having the Holy Spirit point inward so that we're sinners who need mortifying of the flesh, we're sinners who need to repent and draw nigh to the Lord Jesus, as long as you maintain that posturing, you're going to tend to be a hypocrite. Again, as I said earlier, we need to point out the errors of our enemies. But Paul was grieved when Demetrius, the silversmith, has done me great harm. He's betrayed me. It's hard to take. And he warns them against, but even by name, those that have countered his ministry or betrayed him in any way. So we do need to be aware. We do need to name names. But we also need to acknowledge that you and I are prone to those same things, because evil begins in the heart, doesn't it? We have regenerate hearts still. of sin. So the problem of hypocrisy is not out there somewhere. It's going to begin in your own heart. The Song of Solomon, Solomon says in chapter 1, verse 6, they have made me keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard have I not kept. And that's just Solomon dealing very honestly with himself. I've been given responsibilities, but I'm telling other people that they shouldn't be sinning, and yet I have this vile heart that keeps struggling with sin, and I'm such a poor example to others. They may be keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. There's so much sin to be purged from my own life, and that's what an understanding of the doctrine of depravity does. It says there's sin out there, but there's so much more in here. You can think of the G.K. Chesterton, who I'm not sure was a Christian, but I think it was G.K. Chesterton who, when a newspaper in Great Britain wanted people to submit an essay on what is the problem with Great Britain, submit an essay, what the greatest problem in Great Britain, and I think it was G.K. Chesterton who wrote back two words, I am. I am the greatest problem that Great Britain has. And when you begin to realize that, you begin to deal honestly with your own sin. Beloved, when you do read the stories and the writings of the holy men of old, be sure that you do understand their message. Don't say, well, you know, there's something here that doesn't seem quite right, and so he must not have meant that. Well, maybe there was in that area that he was wrong, if that's what he said. And there are things, beloved, in the writings of great men that will disappoint you if you're reading them honestly. And the more you read them, that there are things in Calvin, and he was one of the great, great men of church history, and there are things that you just end up disagreeing with. So I'm not sure I would have said that. But it doesn't mean I'm better than Calvin, right? It's just ridiculous to think that. He was a mighty man of God. The Lord used him powerfully. So you read these things and say, I don't know. And there's some things I've been reading through the dogmatics of Herman Bavinck, and he just has some really funny ideas. But you figure, here's what he writes, I don't know, 2,000 or 3,000 pages. You figure, so I disagree with 10 pages out of 3,000. Not really a big problem, is it? You have to put it in perspective. And how much he's blessed me through all those other pages. What rich blessings I've had. How sweetly he writes about things that other people consider to be very hard and cold. And he speaks of them with warmth and love and compassion. Probably not quite as much as Wilhelmus of Brackel. If you want to have a systematic theology in your library, I recommend that one to you. He writes very warmly and devotionally. Always, here's the doctrine, this is how it's applied. He's just wonderful, just very, very glorious. So don't approve of these men and say, well, you know, my pastor's mentioned this writer from the pulpit or that writer, and so he must be good. Find out for yourself. Open these books. That's often why I mentioned them, their names, so that you will be introduced to them, so you will read them as well. Where are you going to love them? You're going to love them because they reprove you of your sin. They don't hold back. Right? You don't even know these men physically or historically. You know them spiritually. You know them because they speak to you. Here's a book I'll commend to you. What is Faith? By J. Gresham Machen. What is Faith? And that book was written, I'm getting old, how many years ago was that written? Almost 100 years ago. 75 years ago. And you open that book and you say, that man could have written that yesterday. And he's right on the money. He's just addressing the issues. And you realize the issues in the 1920s were not so different from the issues of 2019. live under John Owen or Charles Spurgeon that were relevant because they addressed the same issues that we are addressing today. So you're going to love these men, beloved, when they glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they're sound, they're going to be relevant. And your heart is just going to rejoice at the way that they express the truth. They may be 300 or 400 years old, but they're going to touch your regenerate heart. They're going to bless you, and they're going to turn you from your sin. So, you know, you may hear stories about, if we bring it a little bit more to the present time, you may hear stories of R.C. Sproul, and he's got his enemies too. We love R.C. Here, I think, for the most part, and he just went to be with the Lord, what, 2 years ago? Pretty current man. But, you know, he traveled widely. He was exposed to a lot of people, and some people who don't like him are going to start telling stories about him, right? They may be true. They may be true stories, but how are you going to judge that man? By his teaching. By the way in which he's blessed your soul, and the wonderful ways in which he was faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? John MacArthur, he's still living. He's on the radio every day. Here's another thing. When you have a man whose every sermon, and I think of John MacArthur or Charles Spurgeon, every sermon just about put in print, yeah, it's nothing to criticize a man like that. That's simple. Right? That doesn't even take praise. If all of my sermons were put into print, I'd be embarrassed. But the point is that the more they write, the more they speak, the more ammunition for the enemy, really, right? So what are you going to judge these men by? You think about Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of my favorite recent preachers. He's gone to be with the Lord for a few decades now, but he was a faithful man. He had a falling out with Dr. Packer, James I. Packer, in the 60s. That was a long time ago. And they went separate ways. They couldn't work together anymore. And you go back and you're... It's not wrong. It's probably good to take sides on that issue. Whether Dr. Lloyd-Jones or whether Dr. Packer was right. But who has not been blessed by reading Knowing God? Just a wonderful and very delightful book. It encourages your heart. I commend it to you. So these are men who have responded to the issues of the day, perhaps differently than you or I would, but they're men used of the Lord. And it's wise to be able to be discerning and say, you shouldn't have said this, or you shouldn't have done this, I shouldn't have taken this action. It's good. We don't want to cover up those things. But honesty says, these men will also bless me and bless my soul in walking with the Lord. They are true servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the stories that you hear about them, about their life perhaps, shouldn't affect the message that they speak. And you can continue to be blessed by them. And to read them. So I do encourage you to read widely, but also to read wisely. Don't just pick up any book that comes along. Get to know something about who the author is. That's always a good idea. But read them as they bless your soul. Read especially, reread those works that, like I say, there's so many of them that you say, did that guy write that last week? We're just talking about that in the news sometimes. And why is that? Because they're faithful to the Word of God. They know something about the heart of man, the sinfulness of man. And, you know, like I said, they might have been dead for 300 or 400 years, but they know your heart. The Lord knows your heart. And so their Word lives on. So let us be delivered from judgmental hearts. We ought to judge righteous judgment, but may the Lord deliver us from those quick judgments that are not respectful of those whom the Lord has called to the ministry. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt deliver us from that power. writings have been kept over even hundreds of years. We pray, Lord, that we may read them in the light of thy holy and perfect word, which alone is truth. And we pray, Lord, that as these writings lead us to Christ, that we may praise thee and give thee honor and glory. These things we pray in Jesus' name.